Again, this is another very interesting part. When I see Paul trying to equate Jew and Gentile again, I'll just make a small comment about it and continue going. Because we spent so much time on it at the beginning. But actually, let me just say that again. I think that was the central core, all right? That was the core, the central goal of this letter. Because that's what people used to, you know, I mean, this thing is human, you know? A man just feels like he's superior to other people. I mean, you go to a white country where they are not so used to blacks, even though you are Christians. The Christianity not the rich that side. People tend to discriminate. The reason being that after this guy's grandfather was still a slave here recently. I don't know whether you're getting my point. But with the Jews, it was even worse. Over time, all right, they had been the people of God. Now you are trying to tell them. Now, please get what I'm saying. For a long time, they had been the people of God. You are trying to tell them now that there's no difference between them and the Gentiles. That's why Paul keeps on bringing it from every angle, trying to explain the fact that faith is what is important. Is that okay? Now, let's just run down to that chapter 10. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation." Talking about the Jews. "I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but this zeal is not according to knowledge. Now, not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Now, he said, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness." That is, when Christ came, the principle of using the law to attain righteousness so as to please God came to an end. Are you getting my point? That's what he meant. He said, Christ is the end of the law as an instrument for righteousness to everyone who believes in that Christ Jesus. That is, once you believe, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, the law to you, he said, the law to you is no longer important. He said, because Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness, which is based on the law he was talking about, shall live by that righteousness. What Moses said is that this shall be righteousness unto you if you are careful to obey all these things that I'm saying. Now, when he's talking about living, please let me explain there. He was talking about acquiring what? Life. Getting the blessings of God based upon obedience to the law. Notice he said, Moses had written that anyone who works, practices righteousness by this law will live, that is, will be blessed because of his obedience to that law. He said, but, that is, opposed to the righteousness that Moses described, is the righteousness that is based on faith. And what does that righteousness say? Do not say in your heart, verse 6, I mean now, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does that righteousness of based on faith say? It says that the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. What is that word? That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him up from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he makes a confession, and that produces what? Salvation. Now, he now said that, please, I'll jump the next few verses, because again, what he's trying to explain is that there is no distinction in concerning this principle between the Jew and the Greek. He said, because the same Lord is rich, abounding in mercies, he says, for all who call upon him. The reason he said there is no distinction. That's verse 12. Now, I'm going to explain something briefly. Now, what he had just said here, there's, you know, as a believer, these were the first things I learned. One of the first scriptures I memorized, you know what I mean, as a young Christian on campus, we were studying faith. That is the principle of confession resulting in what? Salvation. And then the principle of the heart believing resulting in righteousness. Please let me explain the principle there. There's a difference between the production of righteousness and the production of what? Salvation. Salvation is the end of righteousness. Now, that's the doctrine. I hope it's not too difficult to explain. Salvation is what? The end of righteousness. That is, when I say end now, I mean that is what righteousness produces. Are you getting me? Salvation is the practical demonstration of God's blessings in reality. But before you can experience it, first thing you walk into is what the Bible calls what? Righteousness. Let me explain what I'm trying to say. Abraham was a normal man, a common man, you know, in quote, non-entity, nothing special about him. But when God called him, all right, the Bible says that he believed in the Lord who called him. He obeyed God, and that was counted to him for what? For righteousness. Then as a consequence of that walk with God, it began to produce what? Salvation. So you hear that a man began to grow rich. He began to increase in cattle. He began to increase in gold. He began to increase in servants. You hear that over time, one day he had a son called Isaac, and many more sons, all right, and daughters were born to that Abraham. Those are the things that the Bible calls what? Salvation. I don't know whether what I've said is making sense there. That is, listen to what he said. He said, with the heart, a man believes, resulting in righteousness. And then from there, a process begins that produces salvation in his life. He said, with the mouth, he confesses, and that produces what? Salvation. Now, you know, later on, we're going to come back to this, because something just struck me now, that if we have to explain every principle in this Romans, we'll never leave it. But just bear that in mind. Later on, we'll get to other issues that have to deal with the heart and the mouth. But this is the point. Once one has attained the matter or that the state of righteousness with God, that mouth confessing here, the way I want to just explain is that it denotes a principle or a certain works that a man begins to do. Are you getting my point? And then his mouth is engaged, all right, to release the spiritual substance that now dwells inside him. Please, this is very important. As a Christian, it is very, very important what you say. That number one, bear this in mind. Without believing, there is nothing to say. A lot of people say things that they don't believe. You know why? Because we go to church and learn the Christianese. You know what I mean by Christianese? For example, it is well. It's, hey, bro, how are you? It's well. You know what I mean? It's just a greeting. You may not believe it is well. But let me explain what I'm saying. Maybe after we have taught and we have discussed about the issues of life, what God can do in our lives, we have used the word of God to instruct ourselves. And then suddenly, in your heart, you are solidly convinced that no matter what the environment looks like, I'm a victor. Now, after that, you know what happens? Every day, challenges will come, all right, that will demand that you speak. Now, do you follow what I'm trying to say? It's what you say then that releases the faith that you have in your heart. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Each time, that's Satan's job. He's a tempter. You know, I've explained again and again, he doesn't have power to do anything. What he can do is to tempt, hoping that you will confess along with his side, thereby giving him an excuse to keep you in bondage. Are you getting the principle? That is, you want salvation on the earth. This is what happens. Once you have believed in your heart, then your heart has reached a particular state, all right, which we call righteousness. Now, that righteousness, I said before, it's not just a stamp, it's not just a passive thing. It's actually a spiritual force that dwells inside a man's spirit. That is, the Bible tells you that righteousness delivers from death. That if a man is held captive, righteousness will deliver him from death. That is, he has power. Please, I hope you are getting the point I'm trying to make. Now, this is what I'm making. So once the person has that power loaded inside him, then situations will come to him in life that will put pressure on him. Listen, what life will yield to him is dictated by what he says in response to the pressure put upon him. Did you hear what I said? It's dictated by the response, all right? The things that he says as a consequence of the pressure that is put upon him. Now, like I said, because we're going to go down like this till we get down to at least the first few chapters of Revelation. So along the line, we'll get back to this matter. I just want to explain that principle. Is that okay? Now, what Paul was explaining is that this same principle works both for Jews and for Gentiles. Let me get down to verse 16 and read something. This one, I like this one again. He said, however, they did not all heed the glad tidings. Talking about the Jews who heard the words, all right? He said, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? He said, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But let me just rush through this, then I'll get back to this. Faith comes by hearing and hearing. He said, but I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed, they have. He said, because their voices have gone out. He was now quoting the scripture into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the earth. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? He said, at the first, Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. Again, the argument is still, to a large extent, centered upon the matter of trying to bring out the Jew and the Gentile to the same level. And then Isaiah now says some things. But this point I want to just emphasize, which will bless us. He said, they did not all hear the glad tidings. For Israel, Isaiah says, who has believed our report? He says, so then faith comes from hearing you have your Bible there, it says, comma, and hearing by the word of Christ. Please, the point I want to make here is this. For those of us who have bothered to check, when the Greek man doesn't have punctuation marks. I hope you know that. You know the Greek man doesn't have punctuation mark. Yeah, the Greek. There's no punctuation in Greek. All these colon, semicolon, they are English. Is that okay? When the Greek was written, there's no punctuation. They just write continuously. All right? But then for them, because they knew the language very well, they knew where to put a break and where not to put a break. Is that okay? But bringing it down to English, we have to put our punctuation marks so as to help us understand what is being written. But you see what he said here. He said, faith comes by hearing, comma, and hearing by the word of Christ. Now, this is the point. For a very long time, me, I read that. I didn't understand what he meant when he said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. This is the point I want to get. When he uses the word hearing there, remove that comma in between hearing and hearing. Actually, what he said is that faith comes by hearing and hearing. What he's trying to say is this. Faith comes by the word of Christ, all right? But that faith comes by hearing and hearing that word of Christ. Do you get my point? The reason being that there is a principle in the Bible. You may not find many people talking about it because I never did. I read the Bible to find this one out, all right? Like Paul would say, this one was taught to me by no man. I received it by revelation anyway. You will get what I'm going to say in a moment. There's a principle in the Bible which is repeating a word, all right? Saying a word twice so as to lay emphasis upon it. Let me give a very practical example. Jesus will say, verily, verily, I say unto you. Now, this is the point I'm making. If you read the Bible, Jesus will say, verily, verily, I say unto you. Two times. Paul will say, rejoice. Again, I say what? Rejoice. Let me give you a modern day one, self. Kenneth Hagin described how he had the visitation of the Lord, and when after he and the Lord had spoken for a long time, the Lord now departed. But before he left, he turned back and said, there are two things I want to warn you about. He said, one, for everything that will happen in his ministry, let me tell you what he means by everything that will happen in his ministry, as an example. He had told him that he put an anointing in his hand, and that anybody, now get my point. Anytime Kenegan wants to minister, he's supposed to tell you a story. Maybe somebody comes with a crippling illness, a terminal illness. He won't just lay hands on you. He will bring you up and tell you a story. What is the story? So and so time, there was a vision that I had. And the Lord appeared to me visibly. And he said I should put out my hand. And he touched my hand with his fingers. And my hands began to burn. And he told me that he had placed an anointing upon my hand to heal the sick. Do you believe that? If you tell him yes, if he lays hands on you, 100% of the times you will get healed. That was the deal. You hear what I said? That was the deal. That the Lord told him that once you tell them that, in fact, when Ken Hagin, there's one tape I listened to, very true. Some of these things you read in the Bible, it's good for people to use their experiences to explain some things to you. And this one I've known to be a fact. Have you noticed that Jesus went to the synagogue to teach, like we're reading from Mark chapter 6. And the Bible said that he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hand on a few sickly folk, and then he healed them. Now, ask yourself, what was he teaching in the synagogue? Let me explain it. I don't have time to go into it in detail, but because it's a bit off our central point. But what he was doing was that, you know, he went to the synagogue and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, that was what he used to do in every synagogue he went to. You didn't need to read from Isaiah chapter 20, not from Jeremiah. Just used to go straight to that which says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. When he finishes reading, all right, as many as will follow him and say, sir, if that is the case, help me. They will always get healed. They will always receive an answer. But some will say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon who? Joshua, come here. Once they say like that, they never get anything. That's why when he got home and he said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, they said, is this not the same Jesus Christ? When did the Spirit of the Lord come upon him? And the Bible said, for that reason, he could there do no mighty work,
save that he just laid his hand on a few sick people that had small headache and small catarrh and who sprained their ankles. And those ones got well. No, I'm serious. Okay, let me just get back to what I'm trying to say. Now these are the things that this man was talking about, that in his ministry, that was the deal. No, there was a point he said that if he puts his hand across somebody that had an evil spirit causing a problem for him, fire will jump from one hand to the other. He will feel it. Nobody will see it. Only he will. Sometimes he will physically, now get my point, he will physically see an evil spirit sitting on somebody's shoulder. He said there was a time he was ministering to one man. He finished praying for the man and the man went back to his seat. Then, suddenly he looked to the side and saw a little monkey. What looked like a little monkey? With his, you know the way, do you ever used to watch wrestling? When you put somebody's neck in an arm lock. That monkey had that guy's head in an arm lock. And this guy's head was like, he had this kind of constant headache. He was always confused, didn't know where he was, you know. He was always disoriented, had a persistent, you know, mental matter. So he just looked and saw the guy. Just told him, bring that guy back for me. Then, instead of addressing that spirit, all right, rebuked the spirit fell to the floor, drove out of the premises, and instantly that man got well. Instantly. Now, don't let me digress. You know, the stories are plenty. Now, he said that when the Lord was telling him about this thing that was going to happen, he now told him that, make sure you give all the glory. That's where I'm going to. For all these things to me. Don't ever. I've heard him minister before. After praying for people, he suddenly stopped and say, who is the healer? Everybody will shout Jesus. Who is the one that saves the sick? You know, he just receives that day, continuous ministration. That no, I'm just a brother like you. Now, that's the first thing the Lord told him. He said, make sure you give the glory for everything that happens to me. Then the second one, which is why I started this whole, you know, I tell a lot of stories, right? The second was why I started the story. He said, and be careful about money. He said, then he repeated it. That's where I'm going. Be careful about money. Now, all the stories I told you, all the glory, that one said, give all the glory to me. He said it once. When it came to money matter, I said it twice. He said, be careful. Oh God, I feel sorry for preachers. Honestly, I feel bad. When they start, my spirit is actually literally tumbling for them. He said, now, he hasn't telling him many things. So, be faithful, fulfill your ministry. That one at once, he said all those things. But when it came to the matter of money, he said, oh boy, come. Be careful about money. Then he repeated it again. He said, be careful about money. Now, because of my own understanding, I took note of that one that he repeated. Because I have come to understand that one, it means you should be afraid. Now, why did I say this? If you read the Bible, David will say, once he has spoken, twice have I heard it. Please, I hope what I'm saying, you are connecting. Once he has spoken, but twice I have heard. When Pharaoh dreamt a dream, what did they tell him in the dream? The first dream was, what was the first dream? Cow. Some fat maloos came out, and some tinting maloos followed from the Nile and swallowed up the fat maloo. After that, it was the head of wheat. Tinting one swallowing the fat ones. When Brother Joseph was going to interpret, what did he say? 7 years of abundance, 7 years of lack. That's for the first dream. For the second dream, he said, and the second dream is the same as the first. He said, but that it was repeated, that you dreamt that dream 2 times. He said, it means, man, the thing don't begin sharp. That is, the thing is urgent and God is about to start it. That is, if the dream was once, we didn't know when it would start. He said, but the dream came twice. That is, next year is the first year of abundance. Or maybe that year itself was the first year of abundance. I've used the issue, those things to explain the principle. When Paul will say, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. It means, oh boy, it's very, very important. When things are rough sometimes, you should go and borrow a set. If you don't have one, yours is blown like one of the ones in my house is currently blown. Put in a CD and start dancing. You know, nobody's there. You dance until your body agrees to dance. You dance until your soul begins to respond. Because as a matter of fact, what happens to you outside affects the state of your spirit. He said, oil and perfume makes the heart glad. Let me tell you the truth. I've told you before, I don't believe in people dressing as if the problems of this world are on their head. Because actually, it will come on your head. No, it's true. Jesus said, when wahala day, anoint your face. Dress, use your makeup. All this one that you shouldn't make up because God made you. Why are you making up? So are you saying God is not good enough? So those people don't read Bible. What is oil? You think oil is not natural. You have to rub it, take it, and put it up. Oil and perfume, the Bible says, makes the heart glad. Paul said, rejoice. Again, I say what? Rejoice. Therefore, if issues day, oh boy, it's time to, you know what I mean? Because it's a commandment. He repeated it. I've just used all of that to explain this principle. He said, faith comes by hearing and hearing. It's not faith comes by hearing, comma. And then hearing comes by, what are you talking about? Faith comes by the word of Christ. You receive it by the principle of hearing and hearing. What does hearing and hearing mean? Hearing and hearing, there are two levels to hearing. There is a calling hearing. Many are called. Then there is a response to the call that makes others chosen. That is second level of hearing. God will tell you, when Isaiah will prophesy, he said, hearing they will hear, but they will not understand. Are you getting my point? Like, these people can hear something that doesn't go beyond their ears. That's the first level of hearing. The second level of hearing is the one that enters the heart because the man has accepted to obey. Are you getting my point? Now, there's a way I explain this one. It's in one of my books, Great Faith Can Be Yours. There was a time God was speaking to Ezekiel. He said, well, let me close by reading it. Quickly, just open your Bible. So it's Ezekiel 33. I want to, this I will explain the opposite, then you will understand the main thing. He said from verse 30, but as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who walk about by the walls and in the doorways of the houses, speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, come now and hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord. And it's come to you as people come and sit before you as my people and hear my words, please. Let me explain this properly. Let's read it together properly. Notice the people who call themselves, they let us go to church and go and hear what God is saying through this mouth of this prophet. He said, they all gather to church and sit before you as my people and hear, that's the first level of hearing, your words, but they do not do them. That is where they ended their hearing. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth and their heart goes after their gain. He said, behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. That is, you're an entertainer. He said, that man can preach. My God. When he starts to preach, you'll be hearing, the Lord is my shepherd. Ooh, everybody's excited. This man can preach. I've never heard a preacher like him. My God. He said, look, when this guy walked in, check his suit, the way they cut it. My God, even the suit is anointed. Next service, I must get the front seat. And the man begins to preach and everybody's excited. He said, my God, this man can preach. That's what God was saying. This is what we're doing. They used to come to church regularly. Why? The services were fantastically entertaining. As far as they were concerned. It's not the fault of the man entertaining. Are you getting my point? There are people who listen to T.G. Jakes only because his words can rhyme. They tell you, last year I was here under great duress, but because I gave out my word, I was here nonetheless. I say, Baba, okay. Oh, God. You know, and I say, oh, so next time, there's a TDJ CD. I beg. Let give me my own. But whatever TDJ says does not concern you. Now, this is what I'm just making. He said, they hear the words, but they don't do them. He said, you have become to them like one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. Why? Because they hear your words, but they do not practice them. Now, why did I explain this? I want to use this to contrast the issue of hearing and hearing. This is hearing, and that's all. But the second one is the one who hears the word and does them. Are you getting my point? Jesus said he's that one that has lain, building his house upon the rock. The one that dug down to the bedrock and laid a solid foundation. He said that is a man who is hearing and hearing. Back to Romans chapter 8. He says, so then, faith comes by hearing. Romans chapter 10, sorry. It says, so then, faith comes by hearing and hearing. That's what, I just want to explain that before we close. Faith comes how? By hearing and hearing. It's not faith comes by hearing, and then hearing comes by the word of Christ. No. Faith comes by the word of Christ, which a man imbibes by the principle of what? Hearing and hearing. You get that principle? All right, the Lord is good. Can I end there? All right.